Hey, thanks for joining me today on the Vintage Truth Podcast. You know, this ministry is reaching countries all over the world, in some 130 countries across the world. People are listening in places like the Philippines and Italy and in England and France and China, places like that. And so thank you so much for your continued prayerful support of this ministry, because literally could not do it without the power of prayer that undergirds this ministry. Hey, real quickly, if you have not yet signed up for my weekly newsletter, then go to jeffkinley.com and do that. And if you have signed up for that already, check your email, because you're going to get a very, very important special video message from me concerning the future of this ministry this week as this podcast is coming out. So check that out. Some amazing, incredible, exciting things are happening, and I want you to be a part of it. So I need your prayers, need your support. So thanks for checking out the newsletter. Okay, so let's jump into our study today. We're in the book of Ephesians as we're studying through the book together. And we come to chapter 3, and last time we covered verses 1 through 9, where Paul introduces this thing called the mystery of God, or the mystery of Christ. And he defined this mystery as something that was hidden in ages past. In fact, that's what a biblical mystery is something that is previously hidden, but now revealed. That's all it is. And there's many mysteries in the Bible, and this is one of them here. There's another mystery in Romans about the mystery of the hardness of the hearts of Israel. And what's that all about? And how's God going to remedy that? Well, this is about the mystery of the Gentiles. And the mystery is simply that the Gentiles would be formed into, with Jews, into this thing called the church. So we are in the church age right now. We have left the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. And then in the new covenant, there's this dispensation of the church, if you will, this time when God is primarily reaching the world through the church and his body. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is the church. Began at Pentecost. It ends at the rapture, and when we all go to heaven. And so during this time that we're in, we are living out the mystery of God. And he says, we went through verse 9 last time, and he says, actually verse 10, but he says, in order, this mystery was given in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. In other words, we're on display to the angels. The angels are looking at us, and here's what they're looking for. Because angels in heaven are reflecting and rehearsing the glory of God, the holiness of God, the worthiness of God. And we as the church are also to be reflecting that same glory here on the earth. We're supposed to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ as we are living our lives here on the earth. So these angels are looking at us to see how are we going to do it. They're doing it right up there. The church needs to do it right down here. And of course, the church needs a lot of help, doesn't she? But he says in verse 11, this mystery was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose doesn't just refer to what's going to happen in the future in terms of eternity, but it also reflects back on the past as well. We know from Ephesians, or this first chapter of Ephesians, God says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And, you know, it's kind of a brain bender. It's kind of a mind expander to think about what in the world was God doing before there were people, before there was a planet, before there was a universe, before there were angels. There was just God. Before there was the concept of space. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. Now we're really getting into deep territory. The concept of time. There was no time. There was no space. There were no material objects. There was only the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in spirit existing. Say, Jeff, where did they exist? That's not a valid question, because spirit is not spatial in terms of eternity. And so, yeah, it's like we can't even go there with our minds because our minds are so small. But here's the deal. This is an eternal purpose. The church is part of God's eternal purpose that back in eternity past, God planned it. And the church will exist in eternity future in with Christ in heaven and with the new heavens and the new earth. But he says this whole idea, the mystery of the church was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, in whom, our Lord Jesus, he says, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now, I want to camp out on that for just a second. Boldness and confident access. Have you ever knocked on a door of someone that you didn't really know that well? Maybe it was you were applying for a job, or maybe it was the principal's office, or maybe you were going to see someone important, but you're knocking on the door. That knocking is a permission request, is what it is. May I come in? That's what a knock is. And it's very interesting because before we knew Christ, the Bible says that we were alienated from him. We were enemies of God. Romans 5 tells us that we were hostile towards God. We didn't want God in our lives. We wanted to tell him that, you know, you can do your thing, I'll do my thing. But when we come to God through Christ, we become a part of his family, as we've been studying in Ephesians. We become children of God. Now, watch this. It's so cool. In the book of Hebrews, there's a passage here I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 4. It says this. It says, since then, this is verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our confession. And he says, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Christ went through all the temptations that you face, but he went through them in the nth degree. In other words, he covered all the big categories of sin and he conquered them all, okay? And there was not one time that Jesus gave in a temptation. Because he did that, because he won that victory for us. And when we come into a faith, a relationship with him, look what we get as a byproduct, as a benefit. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And this phrase here, throne of grace, is the only time this phrase occurs in the entire Bible, the throne of grace. He says, let us run to have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace. And it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And the book of Hebrews is all about drawing near to God, by the way. In fact, over in chapter 10 of Hebrews, real quickly, it says, verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Confidence. You see that again? Confidence. Not cockiness, but confidence. He says, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh, Jesus' flesh on the cross, his death on the cross, parted that veil. The veil was torn of the temple. You remember that. And it says, and since we have a high priest now over the house of God, let us draw near. There it is again, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. It says, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the idea is that we draw near to God because of Christ, what Christ did for us. We don't come to God saying, hey, look what I did to earn my entrance into your presence. No, Christ bought that for us. Christ bought the entrance because we have to be made holy, to be made righteous. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, we are made righteous in his sight. That is what we are given as a gift in faith. So Christ did the earning. He earned it all. But all we do is participate and receive and believe on that which Christ bought for us, which is our salvation. And so that's when we go back to, and I love this too. It says that we may find grace, receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need because of the cross. That's Hebrews 4:16. Listen, we need to remind ourselves that every time we come to God, every time, without fail, we get mercy and we get grace. And those are two things that we desperately need in our lives. Mercy, because we don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, then every time we came to God, we would be punished. But guess what God did? He punished Jesus already on the cross. God's wrath fell on Jesus so that God's wrath would not fall on us. So we get mercy every time we come. We also get grace. The grace is that idea is that we get what we don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So as we come before God, we get stuff that we don't deserve. And God just gives us grace. He gives us sustaining grace. He gives us grace to survive. He gives us grace to grow. He gives us grace to pursue Him. Just grace upon grace upon grace. And that's what we have in this mystery called the church. We get that. It says back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in Christ, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So let me just pause for a second and ask this question. Are you taking advantage of the access that you have to God? Say, Jeff, what do you mean by that? I mean by just being with Him, by just accessing His presence. You say, are you talking about prayer? Well, yeah. Prayer is a great way that we do that. We go to God. And you know, isn't it great to know that when we do go to the Lord, we don't have to begin by, every time we go to the Lord, we don't have to begin by thinking about all the bad things we did and confessing those to Him. I mean, if God puts that on your heart, if there's known sin, confess it. But we don't have to drum up and think back, now, what have I done wrong in the past week? I mean, that's not what God's asking us to do. Come and get some mercy. Come and get some grace. And when we come to Him, we come with a sense of boldness. We come with a sense of confidence. We come knowing that He wants us to be in His presence. In other words, God is not like, oh gosh, it's you again. You know, God didn't do that. God doesn't look at us, look at the line at His door and just go counting down number, you know, 5,257,763. That's you. And He just goes, I dread this one coming. No, God is so looking forward to you. And listen, there's not a line, by the way. The great thing about God is He is so infinite His capacity is so large because He's God. He can entertain and hear the prayers of millions at the exact same time. And because He's infinite, He can give all of His attention to all of those individuals. So we don't get God looking over our shoulder at the next person that's coming to Him in prayer. We don't get God saying, all right, wrap this up and say, hey, I mean, I'm speaking to all you guys at once for your prayer. No, He goes to individuals and He relates to us as individuals. And so we need to practice coming before God, practice just, you know, being in His presence, practice bringing our needs to Him. You know, in my home, we raised our three boys with a certain attitude about prayer. And here's the attitude that we desired to foster among them, is that prayer and coming to God would never be a religious thing. That's number one. So there's not like, you know, a set way you do it every time. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to put your hands like this. You merely come to God. You relate to Him in prayer. And we cultivated that in our home so that we prayed about spiritual things. We prayed about everything. We prayed about baseball and football. We prayed about the time our basement flooded with water. We prayed about the weather. We prayed about relationships. We prayed about ministry. We thanked God for our food. I mean, we just prayed about everything to the point to where it became as natural to pray in our home as it was to say, hey, would you pass the salt at dinner? And when we got to that point, and we got to that point fairly early, just because we did it every night together and throughout the day as the need arose, it got to the point where it just wasn't a big deal. I mean, it was a big deal, but it wasn't a big deal to like, oh we're going to pray and people all of a sudden get nervous, you know? No, we just did it because that was a part of the rhythm of our life. So, you know, I have memories of being with my sons and being out on the ocean with them on a big jet ski and just seeing dolphins and saying, hey, who wants to thank God for the dolphins? You know, and we just pray right there on the ocean. Or every morning when my wife and I sit to have our coffee together, we conclude our time before I start getting ready for my day. I say, all right, what do we need to pray about? And we bring our needs to God. We pray every night at dinner. And it's just, we come boldly. We don't come sheepishly. We don't come timidly. We don't come fearfully. We come with a sense of knowing that there's a Father there who wants us to bring our requests to Him. And in fact, that's what Philippians chapter four says. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind could understand. I memorized Philippians 4, 6, and 7 from the Living Bible, because that was the first Bible that I got. And it stuck with me ever since. All that to say is that making prayer something that is organic, natural, not an effort. You just pray. You just come to God and just know that when you come to Him, that you're not going into the principal's office. You're going to a Father who wants you to be close to Him. Jesus has purchased the ticket into the throne room. You get to go anytime you want. So that's the confident access that we have. Paul continues, therefore, in verse 13, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. In fact, verses 2 through 13 are sort of a parenthesis in this passage here. Paul begins by talking about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he concludes with talking about his tribulations, being a prisoner. And he says, hey, don't worry about me. I'm in prison because I've been sharing the gospel with you and with others. Don't worry about me. It's for your good. You know, I'm going to suffer, but it's going to end up being something good for you. In fact, he's writing this from a prison for the Ephesians, rather. He's writing this from a prison. And so you're getting a letter of a book of the New Testament out of the deal. So don't complain about it, right? He says, therefore, your glory, his tribulations. And really, Paul saw the suffering that he went through as an opportunity. He just thought, well, I guess I'll have a jail ministry over here. And he did. He wrote the prison epistles and it just changed the world. And so we look at sometimes the adversity we go through and we see it as a great inconvenience. And it is. But as James said, you know, in James 1, consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its result, perfect result, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. And so Paul knew that. And sure, it wasn't fun every time. I mean, there were times when I'm sure he wished he could be on a beach somewhere, wished he could be sitting in a restaurant, you know, or having dinner at someone's home. But there he is in the prison. But he thought, well, while I'm here, let's do some good. So wherever you find yourself, make sure that you ask God, how can I use this for your glory and for the good of others? That's what Paul's doing here for these believers. Now he says, for this reason. Well, what reason are you talking about? Well, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason, which referred us back to verse 15, which is the fact that Jesus Christ has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, into the church, individual Jews, individual Gentiles, into one entity called the church. God's still going to deal with national Israel, but this is talking about individual Jews in the church during the church age. For the fact that, and that's the mystery, again, that Paul talks about, the church. For this reason, that God has brought these together and formed the church, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There is an identity, a name, if you will, that we get because we belong to the Father. He's given us His name. We bear His name. We bear the name of Christ. And so this name, you could call it Christian if you want to, but we bear the name of Christ. And that's what we all have in common, is that we all represent Jesus Christ as His ambassadors. And this is what Paul prays for them. He says, I bow before the Father that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He says, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, what does that mean to be strengthened with power through his spirit and the inner man? Well, a couple things. First of all, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical feeling. It's not an emotional tingle that we get. It's an inner man kind of, it's a spirit thing. And you know, Christians ought to be the most spiritual people on the planet, because we're the ones that can really grow in their spirits. Our spirits have been reborn, by the way, at salvation, and we relate to the Holy Spirit. So we ought to be the most spiritual people on the earth. But he says here that we are strengthened with power. And this word power is the same word used for power in Acts that talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Greek word that just means enablement. Is basically what it means. And our power that we use to live the Christian life by, to overcome obstacles, to endure, to labor, to serve, to minister, to conquer, you know, all that is the power not of our own strong will, which some of you guys have strong wills, okay? Some of us may have weaker wills, but doesn't matter. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to overcome these things. And he says that the Holy Spirit gives us this power in the deepest part of who we are. That's the inner man, is the deepest part of who we are. And he says here that in verse 16, that this power is according to the riches of God's glory. So we know that it comes from God's supply, it comes from the Holy Spirit's supply. It's his power. But notice it says to be strengthened. And now this is a great point here that Paul's making, and prayer that he's praying. If you want to pray a great prayer for someone, pray this prayer in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to be stronger. I want you to grow. You know, I don't want you to plateau. I don't want you to stagnate. I don't want you to stall. I don't want you to stand still. I want you to keep moving forward. I love what Billy Graham once said. He said, being a Christian is like riding a bicycle. He said, if you don't keep moving forward, you'll fall over. You know, isn't that great? I mean, we got to move forward in the Christian life. We got to always ask ourselves, Lord, what's next? Lord, what do I do now? Lord, how do I grow stronger? And, you know, as we grow in Jesus Christ, you know what we feel? We sense in that inner man our spiritual muscles being strengthened. And isn't that a great thing? I mean, there are tasks that you do now as a believer because you've grown in Christ that you used to think were Herculean tasks to overcome, but you find out now they're kind of like, well, I should do that naturally. You know, you have this spiritual muscle memory that you've developed by doing what? By facing those things, by trusting in the glory and the strength and the Holy Spirit's power. And then you develop those spiritual muscles through exercising faith. The key word is exercising, okay? Exercising faith. And then you find yourself in a position where you're like, it's kind of like a runner. It's like, you know, I used to get winded after one time around the track. Now I can run for miles. That's what being strengthened means. It means that we are developing endurance, perseverance, ability to do certain things, even ability to trust God for things that we used to think we couldn't trust God for. And I know for me personally, like I have had this nonprofit ministry since 2000. So in 24 years, I've learned a lot of lessons about faith. And let's be honest, confession time here. I thought I was already strengthened. I thought I was already like, I'm pretty strong as I am right now. How much stronger can I get? I had no idea that God brought along challenges. He brought along obstacles. He brought along these opportunities that I'm thinking, whoa, that's going to take a lot of faith. And am I up to the challenge? And God says, take one step forward and then take another step forward. And then over time, I learned to walk. And there's still challenges out ahead of me, still things that God is calling me to do. The schedule that I keep right now, people ask me how and if do you sleep? The things that I'm doing in my ministry with the doctoral program, with two podcasts and two TV shows and a Wednesday night Bible study and, you know, traveling and speaking and writing books. That's not just an afternoon activity. You know, it takes months and months and months. How do you do all this stuff? Well, I do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, being strengthened in the inner man. Because here's the deal. The more that you and I are strengthened in the inner man, this is a great point. the more you and I have to give to others. So the more is in the well of your heart and my heart, the more we have to bring up into the bucket to pour out and give others some of this good water. And so God wants us to be strong so that we can be strong, not only just to live our own lives, but so that we have something to give other people. I mean, God wants you to be in some way, shape, or form a Paul to some Timothy. God wants you to be, according to Romans 14 and 15, a strong believer. Why? So that you can help the weak. Galatians 6 says, you who are spiritual, restore the weak, restore those who have fallen. And so God wants to strengthen you in that inner man or inner woman, inner teenager, so that you can be strong to live your life and to help pull others up. You know, I mean, isn't that great that you can have the actual strength to do that? I had one time, I had a Hollywood stuntman who was a part of our church, and he was a guy who stunted for Batman and Robin, and he's in all the X-Men movies and Spider-Man movies and stuff like that. Anyway, he came to give his testimony at a conference that I put on, and to give an illustration, he put me in this harness and hung me from a rafter and showed them how people can reach down in movies and lift people up, you know, how they do that. He said, physically, that's impossible. No human being is strong enough to lift another human being up with one arm when they're hanging off a cliff, that kind of thing, just with dead weight. But there's a harness you can make that'll enable you to do that. So you can get up into the helicopter, or get up on the cliff or whatever. But the point was, is that nobody has that kind of strength to lift someone up. But guess what? As believers, we do. God gives us the strength to be able to reach down and help others in our lives. So I want to ask you two things as we kind of close out this podcast. Two things. Number one, are you going to God and getting that strength? You know, we talked about going to the presence of God, having that confidence. And are you being strengthened day by day? Are you feeling yourself get stronger through your study of the Word, through your time with God and your relationship with Him in prayer? And then secondly, is there one person today that you could reach out to and strengthen and encourage? Maybe it's a text message, maybe it's an email, maybe it's a Facebook post, maybe it's something on Instagram, maybe it's something, but just to spiritually reach out to them and to give them some biblical encouragement. Maybe it's even these verses. Maybe you want to say, hey, these are some cool verses. I prayed these verses over you today. And just give them a sense of hope. To know that here's somebody that's further down the road, that's above me spiritually, but they're reaching out to give me strength. Well, we're going to pick up again in verse 17 and finish out chapter 3 next time. But listen, again, if you've not received our email newsletter, request it from me. Say, Jeff, send me that video. I want to know what God's doing in your ministry. And because God's about to blow this thing up, there's some great opportunities that are literally right at the door that I want you to pray about and help me out with. So go to jeffkinley.com and make sure you're signed up for that newsletter. Until next time, I'm Jeff Kinley, and I just want you to know that I appreciate you, and thank you so much for being a part of this podcast, this video podcast, and just for all the other ministries that I'm a part of. God is just so richly blessing us, and thank you for being along in this journey with me. So we'll see you next time on the Vintage Truth Podcast. God bless.